About 10 years ago, there was a movie that came into the theaters. I don't know if you saw it or not, but it was called We Bought a Zoo. And there was an interesting conversation between a father and a teenage son who was having girlfriend problems. And there's a line in here that I hope you'll catch because it's going to have a bearing on our message today. Check this out.
What happened with you and Lily?
I don't know. I guess I didn't listen to something she told me or something. I mean, I liked her. It's like you embarrass yourself if you say something, and you embarrass yourself if you don't.
You know, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just literally 20 seconds of just embarrassing bravery. And I promise you, something great will come of it.
Did you hear it? Sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage and something great will come from it. Keep that in mind as we prepare our hearts for our message this morning. Welcome to week two of our sermon series, All In. Some of the thoughts from this series come from a book of the same name written by a preacher in Washington, D.C. named Mark Batterson. And we talked last week about the fact that some people think they're following Jesus, but the reality is they've just invited Jesus to follow them. They call him Savior, but they've never really surrendered to him as Lord. They want all the benefits without any of the commitment. And Mark Batterson calls this the inverted gospel. So here's the real question. Who's following who in your relationship with Jesus? Are you following Jesus, or have you inverted the gospel by asking Jesus to follow you? The world has yet to see what God will do with a person fully consecrated to him. And this word consecrate means to set yourself apart. By definition, consecration demands your full devotion. It's dethroning yourself so that you can enthrone Jesus in your heart and in your life. It's surrendering all of you to all of him. Now, when Jesus defined what it means to be a follower in Luke 9, 23 and 24, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." So we asked the question last week, how do you get to that point of commitment? And we learned that the disciples accumulated experiences with Jesus. They went hiking and camping and sailing and fishing with him. They had box seats and backstage passes to every sermon he preached. They tasted the water that he turned into wine. They gathered up the leftovers as he fed the 5,000. They shared a collective sigh of relief after he calmed the storm that nearly killed him, and they repaired their fishing nets after the miraculous catch. They even dined with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus after Jesus raised him from death. But there was something else that helped them maintain that level of commitment, and I want to talk about this today. Although it was not recorded in the Gospels, the 12 were likely baptized by John the Baptist. I mean, we know Andrew and John were disciples of John the Baptist. They were there when John pointed them to Jesus as the Lamb that took away the sins of the world. And since Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, it's likely the disciples probably followed his lead. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. You might remember in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, Jesus said this. On the last day of the festival, he stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered his glory. You see, the Spirit wasn't going to come until after Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And we even hear Jesus talk about this in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Luke records it this way. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, is the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom?" But Jesus replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then we saw in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection. The believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like a roaring mighty windstorm in the skies above them. And it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is when the Spirit came into the apostles. And then later at the end of Peter's Pentecost message, he told how the Spirit would come to the rest of us. In Acts 2, 36 to 38, Peter winds up the message by saying, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah." And Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, a few years ago, a man named Francis Chan wrote a book about the Holy Spirit, and he called it Forgotten God. And look what he says. There's a big gap between what we read in Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how most believers and churches operate today. In many modern churches, you would be stunned by the apparent absence of the Spirit in any manifest way. And this, I believe, is the crux of the problem. If I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. Just don't talk about him. Just don't ask him to lead and guide you. We've been in our ABF going through the book of Acts, and today we learned about the Holy Spirit in chapter 16 was guiding the missionaries, Paul and Silas. Don't go here, go there. And that's how the early church operated. Chan goes on to say, "We understand something very important is missing. The feeling is so strong that some have run away from the church and God's word completely. The church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help to be different, and the world cannot help but notice." What's the key? Believers living in the power of the Spirit. And so our message today is a little different than last week. Last week's title was Going All In for Jesus. This week, we're going to talk about going all out for Jesus. So what does it look like to go all out for Jesus? Well, I found a video that showed a very compelling story of Peter and John when they were just kind of getting with the program. This is after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 3, and we'll set up our scripture reading today. Look what happened.
Holmes? Anything to give, Holmes?
Look on us. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
This man got way more than he asked for. Why? Because Peter and John were walking with the Holy Spirit, and they saw an opportunity to give to this man something that he didn't have, something that he desperately needed. All he was asking for was money. And Peter and John said, "We don't have that, but what we do have, we'll give you." And did you see the expression on the man's face? Can you imagine never having walked a step in his life? And the scripture said he began walking and leaping and praising God, at least until he met up with the Roman soldier. And then he walked up the steps into the temple to worship where he'd not been able to go before. What an amazing thing. Peter and John didn't have a script they were following, but they were following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that takes us to our scripture reading today in Acts chapter 4. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me there. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 877. We are going to read past verse 8, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. But I want to see what happened in the aftermath of the healing of this man. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed, so that the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, and let's pause there. Imagine the scene. Peter and John were rushed down to the prison. They were brought out the next morning, and they were put in front of all of these important Jewish religious leaders. And they were asked this question, "By what authority do you do this? In whose name have you done this?" And Peter replied, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to give him the courage to do that which the Lord wanted him to do. Let's pick it up in the last part of verse 8. He said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, "The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. And I want you to understand, when they asked, "Whose name are you doing this in?" This is Peter's 20 seconds of insane courage. He speaks to all these important Jewish religious leaders. And he tells them, "In the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Salvation in no one else." This troubled the religious leaders because they could see they were ordinary men. They didn't go to Cincinnati Christian Seminary or any of the other Bible colleges. They had no special training in the scriptures, but there was one thing these religious leaders noticed about them. They recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Let's pick it up then in verse 14. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." So they called the apostles back and commanded them to never again speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they did not know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. So Peter gives this 20 seconds of insane courage speech, and the council can't do anything, so they ultimately decide to let him go because they cannot say anything against the reality of this miracle that had been done. So as Peter and John leave, look how this episode ends in verses 23 to 31. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priest and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. "O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, 'Why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah.' In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate the governor, the Gentiles and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants," what? "Great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After this prayer, the meeting place shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they preached the word of God with boldness. This is the second time, if you were here for ABF, that we've talked about the place shaken. We learned today in chapter 16 about the Philippian jailhouse rock. In the Holy Spirit, when he was moving, man, the ground would shake. And Mark Batterson says something significant in his book, and I want you to think about this. We all want to spend eternity with God. We just don't want to spend time with him today. We stand and stare from a distance, satisfied with superficiality. We Facebook more than we seek his face. We text more than we study the text. And our eyes aren't fixed on Jesus. They're fixed on our iPhones and our iPads with an emphasis on the I. Today, we wonder why God feels so distant and we are so bored with our faith. It's usually because we've been holding out. So what does it mean to go all out for Jesus? It's not about outward conformity of your behavior to the commandments or a list of religious duties. It's about your heart. It's about living in the Spirit and following His lead. Remember in John 7:38, says the Scriptures declare, rivers of the Holy Spirit will flow from His heart. That's what living waters means. It's a spring. And when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior and we're baptized, we're told we get the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and He flows like a spring. We're told in Acts 4:20, they said, we cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. Now, if you were here last week, you will know about this, but those of you that weren't here last week, we had a special testimony last week from Tracy. And boy, did she knock it out of the park. And if you weren't here and would like to hear it, it's available for you to listen to. If you go to our website, HamersvilleChurchOfChrist.com, you'll see the menu at the top. And if you click on the Sermons tab, it will take you to a page that looks like this, where you can actually listen to sermons online. And if you go to the first all-in message that happened on September 11th, if you click on that, it will take you to this page where you can click on the play button and you can listen to Tracy's testimony. It's about 14 or 15 minutes into the message if you want to skip there, but I highly recommend it. You blessed us all, Tracy. And today, I've asked someone else from our church family to talk a little bit about his testimony, and that is our brother Mike McConnell. So Mike, would you come up and share with us, please?
Throughout the week, it's nothing for me to walk into a housing unit to bark 40 or 50 people who are visiting my place of work. But listen, y'all, you all are intimidating. This is basically a short story on stubbornness. Now, I've been accused of being stubborn. I don't see it. My wife agrees with me. No? She knows I'm right. But. So, again, just remember that brief story on stubbornness. My earliest memories of going to church was a little guy, Felicity Church of Christ. Me, mom, dad, sis. Mamaw, Papaw, obviously I couldn't read, but I remember Mamaw trying to help me follow along in the hymnal, you know. And then here, Church of Christ, I was still a pretty little guy. I remember coming here to Vacation Bible School. There used to be a huge front yard out there. Not sure what happened to it, but Red Rover, Red Rover, played that. I also remember a young lady from the church coming to our house. Some of you heard this story before, and practicing on this little toy organ that my sis had to get ready for I think it was a church play program or something. Anybody know who that might be? Ruth, you remember coming to our house to help us practice for that, right? At any rate, I have those memories of that, and we stayed here for a few years, and then we eventually ended up going to the Bethel Church of Christ, and we were there. Went there quite regularly. I went there, you know, through graduation in 84, telling our age now, Tracy. I was baptized there on December the 12th of 1982. Man, can I remember that feeling, all right? But we kind of talked about this last week, and Dave hit on it this morning, too. And getting into that drifting away stage, right? You had graduation, basic training, college, graduation from college, getting into the workforce, marriage, a divorce. We discussed this last week about who's following who. Crisis praying. It's true, right? Years go by, life goes on, excuses, and then I hit the lottery. Your sister, I love you too, bud. And I started this new job, actually, found out I got this job the day we got married. So at any rate, life, excuses. We did come back here for a little bit. The last several years, certain factors, stress, horrendous, eating me up, bad. Because I had my sounding board, Lord knows, when I get to venting and sounding, right, you know, she was there for me all the time. But it got to the point that it was actually impacting me physically. It got to the point that I had to go see a doctor. We were bouncing around between doctors because these doctors were either going to other practices, retiring, whatever. Anyway, I got to this one doctor, and he was an older fella. And I'll never forget, really didn't get, got into what was going on, etc. And he goes, during the conversation, he says, this may be out of line. He says, but if you're a religious man, just pray. It might help. It will help. Wow, I never heard a doctor tell me that, you know. But at any rate, it stuck home, right? But again, stress is there. I can handle this. I can handle it. I can handle it by myself. Dana's with me. My sounding board. I can handle this. Now, this is a side note. It's kind of funny. We've been talking about this quite a bit this morning, last week in ABF. I got this little saying posted in my office. And it says, the Holy Spirit should be nagging you all day long. Well, I know that the Holy Spirit used two people in my life. One is a guy I work with. He no longer works there. Still in contact with him. But I'd kick stuff off of him, and he'd give me verses, and he kind of got me studying and kind of evolved one thing, loved another. And then there was this other guy who kept saying, hey, you need to come to church. You ought to come to church with us. We got this new preacher. He's really good. You ought to come to church. You and Dana, come to church.
Who do you think that is, Dana?
But at any rate, I can still handle this, right? I can still handle it. And even though I was handling it, stress kept getting worse. Kind of a methodical person. But one night, it was a weeknight, been a little over a year ago, doing my normal work prep stuff, right? Coffee made, breakfast made, lunch made, underwear, t-shirt, socks, TMI, I get it, right? Lay everything out, shave, get in the shower, and I'm sitting there thinking about how I'm going to handle this. How am I going to handle the next day? And out of the blue, hit me like a ton of bricks. And I said, I surrender, I quit, I give. I can't handle it by myself. Please help me. And I stood there, and I'm not quite sure what was making more water, showerhead or me. I stood there for like 10 minutes, I know it was. And I know the Holy Spirit was working in the house that night too, because I didn't hear Dana come in and say, hurry up, you're using too much hot water. But I'm telling you, man, I cannot describe the relief. I cannot describe the good emptiness. I felt empty, but it was good emptiness, right? I felt like light-footed. I started kind of laughing to myself. I felt like I had lost 50 pounds. Chuck, I said felt like it. I didn't say looked like it, all right? But at any rate, I did. I felt so light-footed, and it was like, wow. Started coming to church, getting another family members, right? Seeing and doing. And I just can't get enough of cup getting overflowing, right? Now, I've been accused of stubbornness, and I don't agree with it, but I have also been accused of being excited. And guys, this excites me, right? Inviting people, getting people to come here, getting this church family to grow. Got a young man coming to ABF. Got a feeling he's going to start coming weekly because he's got a different job schedule now. I see people out, and I just, hey, man, come to church, come to church, come to church. And if they don't come, they walk away, right? I've talked about it numerous times. Plant the seed, let somebody else water it. I just want others to feel what he's let me feel. That's all, folks.
Well, it has been a joy to watch the growth that we've seen, and Mike's been so inspirational to so many of the rest of us because he is inviting and he is talking to people and he's living in the Spirit. He's been relieved of the burden he was trying to carry himself, and now he's freed up to be the person who can reach out to people who need to feel that same kind of relief. And that should be one of the motivations for all of us. What we've received from Christ, we want to pass on to other people. So I want to ask you this question today. Is there anything holding you back from going all out with Jesus this year? When I say this year, there's two times a year in the church calendar where we start rejuvenating our commitment. One is naturally in January when we first come back after the end of the year. And the other time is in the fall, when people come back off of their summer schedules and get back into a fall schedule. And so that's why I wanted to do this sermon series at this time, to encourage you as you are resetting some of your commitment patterns, the things that you will do as you get into your fall schedule. Is there anything that's keeping you from going all in? One of the things I love about Mike's enthusiasm is it's contagious. And I think those of us who are close enough have seen it. It's inspiring. But this is what we need to have happen in our entire church family. And so I want us to take time at this part of the service to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to ask our guys if you would get up and get ready to do that. But I want us to focus and reflect on this question today as we remember what the Lord did for us. He went all out for you and me in coming to earth and taking on human form and teaching us about the kingdom of God, but ultimately by giving his life as a sacrifice for nothing that he did, it's all for what we did. And he asks us to follow him. He asks us to deny self, to take up our own cross and to follow him. And so as you reflect on what Jesus did for you, I'm going to ask you to reflect on this question. Is there anything that's holding you back from going all out for Jesus this year? Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much for this example we see in the New Testament of believers who are walking in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Father, it's exciting to see this change that took place in Mike's life, this reawakening of his faith and his passion for sharing it with other people. And Father, as we reflect on what Jesus did for us, help us also be honest about how we're responding to what Jesus did. Are we complacent with just church attendance? Are we complacent with just dropping an offering in the plate? Are we complacent with keeping you regulated to Sunday mornings only? Or are we committed to this following of Jesus that takes place every day? Help us reflect on the way we are living in response to what Jesus did for us. Father, we ask you bless these elements of bread that represent Jesus' body and the cup that represents his blood and the ransom price that he paid for our sins so that we could be restored to you. Help us reflect on this question. Is there anything holding me back from going all out for Jesus? It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Going all out for Jesus always starts with one step of faith. It's often the longest and the hardest and the scariest step. But you know, when we make a move that's motivated by obedience to God, it moves His heart and His hand in our lives. Remember, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage to do what God wants you to do, and something great will come from it. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. put it this way: take the first step in faith. You don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take the first step. I want to remind you that Jesus didn't die to make us safe. He died to make us dangerous. So I want to ask you today, what risk is the Holy Spirit leading you to take in your faith walk with the Lord? What sacrifice is the Holy Spirit prompting you to make? How does your life need to be different this year for the one who went all out for you? We're told in Ephesians 4:30, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're told, do not put out the Spirit's fire. And we can certainly do those things by neglect and disobedience to the things God wants us to do. Mark Batterson says, I have a simple take on spiritual maturity. It's all about the theological becoming experiential. I love this line. We are already educated beyond the level of our obedience. That is so important, I want to say it again. We are already educated beyond the level of our obedience. We need to do more with what we already know. At the end of the day, God will not say, well thought, intellectual. He will not say, well said, orator. There is only one commendation that the Lord will make, and that is, well done, good and faithful servant. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, we must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with determination the race that lies before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who leads us and makes our faith complete. So my challenge for you today is this. Is there anything that's distracting you from keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, as the Hebrew writer suggests? Is there any sin in your life that's tripping you up from running with determination for Jesus? What do you need to get rid of so that you can go all out for Jesus? It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. This year, it's time to go all out for Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much that we have been able to restore our relationship with you, not by anything that we've done, but by what Christ has done for us. And as grateful recipients of your grace and mercy, Lord, there are so many people that are carrying the heavy burdens of their sin and their worries and the troubles of this life. And the only way they're going to know about it is if we, like Peter and John and the other early believers, go all out in telling them about Jesus. So, Father, I pray this message has helped us all to examine our hearts and our lives and to make some decisions about anything that might be holding us back. Help us with determination to give all we are to all of you. Help us to get ourselves off the throne of our hearts and enthrone Jesus. Help us to turn from our own ways, taking up our own cross as a death to selfie, so that we can follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in leading others on the path of a restored relationship with God because of what He did for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?